Good morning. Carlos, everything all right? Just so you know, I'm not checking my iPhone. I have a stopwatch going for your benefit. So. We're looking at Psalm 139 this morning. Let's ask God's help. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We ask you would bless us as we take a look. Pray you would encourage us with the truth that is here. Lord, we're dependent upon you to do that which we can't do for ourselves. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Still need to drink some water from time to time, but anyway. Psalm 139 is a very warm, intimate, deep psalm. Hebrew poetry is very structured, very intense, very well thought out. This psalm, as an example of that, begins with verses 1 and 2, or verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And then it ends with these words, David repeats them, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This kind of technique is not uncommon in Hebrew poetry. It's referred to as bookends. The psalmist is intentionally taking all the thoughts and placing them between two bookends, two series of thoughts. And he amps it up. The first is just simple. You have searched me and you know me. And he ends it after talking about all these intimate things with search me and know me. See if there's any hurtful way within me. So it's very powerful in the psalmist's mind. And I pray that that will be for us too as we look at it. So the poetry is there. It's not like our poetry. Our poetry rhymes words. You'll forgive this, but you know, how now, brown cow? We do that. Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas and thoughts. So that's our challenge this morning, is to see what those ideas and thoughts are. As I said, it's a very intimate psalm. It's a very personal song. It takes the power of God and brings it right down to where you and I live. The portion that Hank read earlier in Colossians 1 talks about God in a very sweeping way and all the power that Jesus Christ has. And why he's a formidable king, why he is the king of the universe of our planet. There's nothing that happens apart from him. There's no authority which is established that he is not established. So when we get too grumpy sometimes about authority, remember that that's all happening because of the purpose and plan of Christ. And it doesn't mean we have to jump up and down at everything that happens. But we do know that the Lord is in control. None of this has happened while he's asleep. As Nebuchadnezzar said, every authority, every person on the planet, everyone must answer to God, and no one is able to tell him what to do. So that's a broad sweep, and that fits all of us. And so we can take comfort in that as we look at elections, issues, perhaps wars and rumors of war in the Middle East, various unrest in our country. And those things are things we have to hang on to, so I'm not downplaying that for a moment. But this psalm takes these truths of God, these large, abstract truths, and makes them personal. It brings it down to the very things of your life and my life. It deals with the things that nobody else knows about. You know, our greatest need, some have said, is to be known. Also, our greatest fear is to be known. Because if someone knows, someone knew what was actually going in my heart, my thoughts, 24/7, who actually knew the things that I was afraid to say to myself, we'd be terrified. But yet the Lord knows these things, and David knows these things, and he rejoices in them. So let's take a look and see why is David excited. And there's basically four parts to the psalm after the beginning and the end. There's 1-6 talks about the omniscience of God. verses 7 to 12 talk about the omnipresence, the presence of God, and the last verses of 13 to 18 talk about the power of God, the omnipotence of God. Verses 19 to 22 talk about the loyalty that David has to God, but we'll leave that for another time. So the first six verses talk about God's omniscience. David doesn't talk in terms of omniscience. He just says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now, if you're like me, you're a complicated person. My family will attest to the fact that I'm a complicated person. God knows me. He knows everything there is to know about me. So listen to how David describes this. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word of my tongue is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Or as one translation helps us to understand, God's hands on us, as David perceives that as the hand of blessing is on his head. And then David rightly says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And that's true. That's true. You know, when you realize this, that God knows everything there is to know about you, and you still exist, that's amazing. Because our thoughts condemn us. Without the mercy of Christ, there would be no hope for us. But as I said, all the things that we are even reluctant to tell ourselves, the Lord knows them fully. So there's no issue here of intent. You know, intentions are probably one of the worst enemies of a Christian. I didn't intend to do that. I didn't mean that. And, but just think about how many times if you've said, I didn't mean that, or I'm sorry I said that, or you know I didn't mean that, or I love it on sometimes sports personalities, they'll get into a fight on the field, and they'll say, well, that's not me. And, oh yeah, that was you swinging the helmet. That's not... You know, get into that. You know, you did that. You're the guy that took the bat after the other guy. You're the guy that came in spikes flying high in the World Series. That was you. You may not have meant the ultimate harm by it, but that's who you are. That's who we are. So I can tell you, didn't mean it. You know, it's not what I intended. I'm not fooling God. So these verses tell us here in this amazing way that God knows who we are. He's not concerned about us trying to hide from Him. We can't do that. And He loves us anyway. And He knows us anyway. There's a tremendous amount of hope in that. You know, we are often like the little kids that got into the chocolate chip cookies before supper. And we're not supposed to have any. And we get in there and we have some, and Mom or Dad comes in, and we're very quick to say, not me. Well, there's cookie crumbs and chocolate chip crumbs over my face and hands and shoes, and you know, we're pointing to the dog. The dog did it. It doesn't work with God. He knows. We can be afraid of that, or we can look at that and say, Lord, you know me this way, and I am loved by you. Like David does in Psalm 51 when he confesses his sin before God. And the ugliness of his sin. And yet he reaches out to God and knows that God is a God of love, mercy, and compassion. So he says this knowledge is too much, too high, too wonderful to comprehend. And that's the intent of David here. But don't think you can hide from God. Don't think you can hide your thoughts from God. Not only can you not hide them from God, they're on display. As Ephesians 3:10 indicates, they're not only on display before God, they're on display before the universe. The universe is watching. And God's purpose is for the church to display the mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God. before all the heavenly realms of the universe, against beings that you and I cannot, before beings you and I cannot begin to comprehend. So don't think you can hide out in the safety of your thoughts. Because before God, they're there. But instead of looking at the negative, look at it from the positive. The Lord knows your garbage and my garbage. He knows those thoughts that shouldn't be there. And he offers you life, redemption, hope. So this is first section here. This is the knowledge of God. And it's something we all need to take comfort in. Second section then talks about his presence. We refer to that as omnipresent. It basically just means God is everywhere there is to go. So the verses 7 through 12, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Another translation says, which is where the title comes from this morning, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. And that's true. God is always there with us. So he says, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, or your strength will support me, because that's what right hand is all about, God's strength and power. And then he says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will come night, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me. It's a foolish thought, he says. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Another translation, but even the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. See, all the things that are here, what you and I are used to dealing with, time, light, darkness, our weaknesses, all those things. To God, they're not issues at all. To God, they're the same. He created all these things. He created time. He is before and after time, which is something pretty mind-blowing to even try and consider. So there's this mercy of God shown to us. He's always present. So you can't hide from him. And again, we spend a lot of time hiding. We think we can do things in secret. I knew a man years and years ago who had tremendous, tremendous preaching gifts. Tremendous preaching gifts. Maybe as good as I've ever heard. And when you listen to him preach or speak, you were convinced that this is somebody who was, wow, knew God, knew God's word, was powerful. He was, sadly, the most transparent that he ever was when he was in the pulpit. But he had things he thought he could hide. And in this case, the things he thought he could hide, he had a sin of pornography. And it wasn't just sneaking off to the internet or going to the bookstore. Wherever pornography was, he was there. People that I know, we got a call one night, and we're on the East Coast, and this man was in Los Angeles. And he had spent the last of his mother's retirement savings wasted in pornographic activity in Los Angeles. These sad things. He thought he could hide. You don't hide. There's no thought you can have. If you're upset with your husband or your child or your spouse or somebody at work, and yet you can hide those, it doesn't work. God is there. He sees you. So he encourages us. David encourages us. There's nothing before God that is hidden from him. And again, we can be fearful about that, or we can rejoice that God is always there with us. You're never away from him, ever. It's an amazing thing. There's nowhere to run, but praise God, there's no need to run. That's the hope that we have. Verse 12, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. A little personal anecdote there. This year, I had a couple opportunities to do a PET scan. You know, they put you in a tube and you do the PET scan. I also had the opportunity to have some you'd be where they could fire some radiation at my throat, which was also a good thing. And when they, just like the PET scan, when they do the radiation, they put you in a room and they shut this door, which is about, you know, this thick, because they're trying to protect the people on the other side. And you just hope that they've done a good job with all their aiming so that you're protected as well. But the radiation treatments were about 5 or 6 minutes. And the technicians at the, girl technicians at the cancer center told me, said, you know, we can play music for you. And that helped some people while this is going on. So that's cool. And I thought of a link, and they couldn't find it on their computer. They were excited because they could link their music to the internet. And so I thought, I says, well, just play Vivaldi's Four Seasons, because I really liked Vivaldi, that calming music. I said, just go ahead and do that. That'd be great. I said, okay, we'll do it. So they get me all strapped in. They shut this door shut, and they start playing the music. And I immediately responded with a loud, no! And everybody inside, the technicians, come tearing through, open the door, hoping I'm not there in some kind of a panic attack or some thing that happened to me, because they bolt your face down to a mask and so forth and so on. So they're taking it off. What's wrong? What's wrong? And I just said, you guys are playing Frankie Valli Four Seasons. And nothing particularly against Frankie Valli and Sherry Baby and whatever, but I was not going to sit there and have my, you know, be shot at with radiation listening to Frankie Valli in the background. So they apologized profusely and found some form of music, and later on we got it figured out, but they were quite panicked. Interesting. But then I had to do the PET scans. I had two. One PET scan was to figure out that I have cancer, how much was there, and was their diagnosis correct, and it was, and they verified that. The second one was to determine if the treatments had been effective, and it was correct as well, which I'm thankful. They could find no evidence, so I'm thankful for that. But the first one, I don't like the tubes. You know, you're in the tube, you're in there. PET scan is not quite as bad as a full MRI, but still. You're in this tube, not a very large tube, at least from my perspective. So I got all geared up for the first one and steeled my mind and thought about it. And, Lord, you're going to help me. And I'm thinking in all these abstract ways. And so I figured out how I could count, because I knew how long it would be. So I was able to count how long I was going to be in the tube. And somehow I survived the ordeal and was thankful to God afterwards. But it was a draining experience. And I knew I had to do another one later. And I was starting to dread that. And I recall conversations that my wife Ruth and I had had about this psalm and God's care. And verse 12 particularly said, you know, that even the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, light shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. And the second time through there, these words, they brought me great comfort. Because even in the confined spaces of this tube for the PET scan, the Lord was there. And he was real. And he was just as real as we are here or any other time. And, you know, amazingly, it was a breeze. Now, I can't attribute that to anything except thinking about this psalm and realizing that God is present with me. That he cares for me. And even at that moment, he was there. So I came out of that second experience, not with this great relief of, somehow I got through it. I was able to count. I didn't forget how to count. It wasn't that great. No, I came through it realizing that God was with me through all of that. So the comfort of the psalm was real to me and brought real care. God's presence, his omnipresence, it means something. I don't have to hide. The last section we're going to look at is verses 13 through 16 and a little bit at the final two here, 17 and 18. God's omnipotence. And again, we talked about that. Hank talked about it when he read from Colossians 1. And that covers the academic, the abstract side of it. And we see that Jesus is before everything. No authority happens without him ordaining it and putting it in place. and in him all things hold together. Now, what does that mean? That's one of those nice phrases, you know, all things hold together. Does that mean we have super glue everywhere? What does that mean? What it means is that when I do this, it didn't fall apart. You know why? Because it's held together by the power of Jesus Christ. The reason all of you are not sitting on your behinds on the floor right now is because the Lord is holding your chairs together. That's how intimately involved God's power is. If God is not omnipotent, if he doesn't have all the power in this world, then his promise to care for you is meaningless. Because that means there's some things that could get by him. It means there's some things he could miss. It means there's some things he can't do a thing about or won't do a thing about. But this passage says, no, his power is there. So he says, for you created my inmost being, verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Or you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days that were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Again, alternatively, you saw me before I was born. Every day my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. This was a verse that my wife lived with, was thrilled with, and was comforted by, because she knew that whatever was going on was what God wanted, part of his plan. That means even down to the last detail, we are made before God. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't make mistakes. This truth has escaped our generation. Like the people at the Tower of Babel, we have begun to think too highly of ourselves. So we begin to think that man, that God makes gender mistakes. We begin to think as an evolutionist would think, that who you are, what you are, it's your choice, not God's. But it's not your choice. You were made in the image of God. You were made in the plan of God. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make gender mistakes. We don't have the power to change our gender. Somehow, our court system and our leaders and many of our educators seem to think that we can. The psalm gives lie to that. God's power, down to the last detail, is there. And it's true for those who are not Christians as well as those who are. Man is an image bearer of God. The image of God is male and female. It's part of what God's called us to be. So in terms of God's image, in terms of who we are, in terms of the type of people we are, even down to our gender, this is God's doing. People are going to give you all sorts of anecdotal evidence, and they're going to point to this and that and the other thing about this is proof. So you have a choice. You can believe the learned impressions of man, who appears to know all things and told me all through elementary school that there were 9 planets. Through junior high school that there were 9 planets. High school there were 9 planets. I got hundreds every time there was planets. And it turned out I was wrong. We have no idea how many planets there are by current standards. We can't trust the plans and things of man. We have to trust God. That's where our stability lies. If you do much reading on the issues and the transgender issues, it is sad. We need to have compassion for people who think they can determine who and what they are. Not just anger and disdain, but for people who are in unbelief and is making train wrecks of their lives. That's what happens when we turn away from God. Years ago, I got an email from someone who was reading one of my posts and asked me if this fellow had a sister. And he said, would you contact my sister and respond to her blog? Because her daughter was 5th or 6th grade, and she had a birthmark. And the birthmark that came from about here to about here. And a couple of kids on the school bus figured out, you know, what it was. And so they started making fun of her. And the daughter didn't know what to do. And one boy in particular turned and looked at her and said that she was stupid for having such an ugly birthmark. And so I responded to this mother, because she was asking for, what do I say to my daughter? And I quoted this particular section of Psalm 139 for her. That this is part of who God made her to be. That she was special. This birthmark was special. And that she could respond to it in that way. So no, she wasn't stupid. No, she wasn't a freak. She had something very special from God. And that made her a special person. Mom was appreciative of that, but it's true, because that's what God does. Then in verse 16, God goes on to say that he set our days. It says that before we were even born, every day of life was recorded in the book of God. Every moment was laid out. Not a single day had passed, come to pass. Think about that for a moment. Before the earth began, God determined the days that we have. What does that mean? In light of the power of God in an intimate, personal way, what that means is that there are no mistakes. There are no issues. Before God, there are no untimely deaths. Before God, nothing happened too soon. Nothing goes on too late. No deaths are premature. It's in God's care. Does that mean it's all happy? Does that mean it's all a good thing in terms of, you know, being, you know, jumping up and down? No, but it does mean that it's in God's care. Person dies early. You hear all these things about all the things that they were going to miss. The truth is they were never going to miss them. Because God determined something else. And if God determines it, what does it mean? It means it's a good thing. You know, to be a little bit personal, there's probably nothing more that my wife, Ruth, wanted to see than grandchildren. And in God's providence, that didn't happen. So was she robbed? No, not at all. It happened just as God intended. Looks like I'm going to be the one to be the blessing and recipient of that. That's what God wanted. That's where our hope is. So there's comfort here. You are known. There is knowledge of you. There is care for you. And the power of God is at work for you. So David then comes back to him and he asks these questions again. He's responding, he's reflecting on it. And he says in response to all these things, this intimate knowledge of you, the fact that we're all exposed before God, he knows everything about you. You can't hide anything. But everything is planned out in your life according to his good providence and will. What's David's response to this? In verses 17 and 18, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore." And then he says, "And when I awake, I am still with you, despite all that's wrong with me." When I wake up, I'm still with God. See, that's the mercy of God at work. The truth of this psalm will either bring you terror or comfort. It will either be a blessing to you, or it will be something that gives you great angst and anxiety. David says, "Take those anxious thoughts from me, O Lord." So David's response to this inescapable presence of God, he says to God, How precious are your thoughts. Search me. Know me. See if there's anything in me that needs to go. That's what David's response. Is that your response?
This time we're going to sing together. Those who are going to assist will come. We're going to sing, Be Unto Your Name.